Our scripture reading today will come from Acts chapter 10, verses 37 through 43. Acts chapter 10, verses 37 through 43. We'll be reading from English Standard. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judged of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Most certain things we can say is that God is love. Gravity may one day fail, and it will. And other things that we say, well, that's for sure and certain. They may fail. But one thing that will never fail is God is love. And we need to remember that, especially when it looks difficult. And there are those times in our lives that are difficult. But may we always remember that God is love. And God will help us through those difficult times if we'll let him. It's so good to come together and praise him and have you join us. We have a very good crowd here today, and we're really thankful for your presence. Glad to have many visitors with us today and some that we have not seen in quite a while. We're really glad to see Tommy Thompson back with us again. He has just relocated to Kingsport, and we hope we'll be able to see him fairly often, but we'll rejoice in the fact that we see him today and glad that he is here with his daughter and son-in-law. And others are here that we've been praying for, and we want you to know how glad we are that you are here. Even if I don't call you by name, we are just really glad to see that you're doing better. And I hope that you'll come back and join us anytime you can. If you're visiting with us, stay and let us meet you for a moment. And then come back and be with us every time you can. We would love that. So please consider that our invitation. Lord willing, tonight we're going to meet again at 6 o'clock. And at that time we're going to talk about a very practical subject called how to be a comforter. I'm not going to teach you how to be a blanket or a pillowcase. I'm going to teach you how to be a comforter. No, we're not talking about linens either, okay? We want to give comfort the way that God gives us comfort. And so I really hope that you'll come back and join us for that. And it's very practical, very needed. 3 weeks from today, I believe it is, our Family and Friends Day. Please be thinking about that. Ask friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers to come and join you for our morning worship on the first Sunday in May. Afterward, we will have a meal downstairs, and it's going to be a great time. So we really want you to be back with us again then and bring somebody with you. It would be great to, again, fill this building. We've done it once. We had over 600 one time. Let's shoot for that. Not to have big numbers, but so that we might glorify God by having many of our loved ones with us on that day. But we're glad you're here. We hope now you will get your Bible out. Please turn with me to the passages that you will see on the screen, and make sure that what I'm telling you really is the Word of God and not just this preacher's opinion. Oh, and by the way, it's great to be back with you from Shady Valley. The brethren up there said to send their greetings. If you've never been to Shady Valley, make yourself a promise to go there someday. It is a lovely place. And the church there is a great place as well. But I'm glad to be back. Let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. I'll begin by telling you about a term that I just learned this past week. First time I'd ever come across it. It is the term Lazarus creatures. Lazarus creatures. And the idea is that there are some species of animal life that at one time we considered to be extinct. I mean, they were written down. It was recorded. These animals are no longer on the face of the earth. But now we have discovered that some of these, actually, there are still some of them. One of those is called the Lord Howe Island stick insect. Now, that's not a picture of it, but it's very close. That's the closest I could find. But it was once considered, since 1930. It was a very large insect, and it was thought to have completely been eradicated, and yet now there have been some found in another island. And there are several animal species like that. That doesn't mean that they were actually like Lazarus that came back from the dead. It's just we made a mistake. We thought they were gone. They weren't. And so now here they are, and now we have been proven. It has been proven that they really live. And that's the idea. There has to be proof that these really are still among us before they're taken off that list of extinct species. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, we're not reading about animals now, we're reading about people. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, we read this statement, "But Saul," and there we're reading about Saul of Tarsus, "Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." And I want you to focus on that last phrase there. He was proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, what does that mean for Jesus to be the Christ? Well, it means that he is somebody that had been prophesied for hundreds of years. It means that he is indeed from God. He is somebody that we ought to listen to, better listen to, but a lot of people don't believe that. Today, a lot of people don't believe that, and yet here is Saul proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now the question is, how did he do that? How did he prove that Jesus was more than just another historical figure? And better yet, why was Saul doing this? I mean, weren't we reading about him earlier in the book of Acts, about how he was going into homes everywhere and arresting Christians because they believed that Jesus is the Christ? And now look at where he's at. He is proving that Jesus is the Christ. How do you get to that point? What are the proofs? Well, I'm going to show you this morning, and in more than one place in the New Testament, there are three powerful witnesses to Jesus being the Christ. Three very powerful witnesses to the fact that he is more than a man. He is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God. And I think this will be helpful for all of us because we need to be able to tell others, here is why I believe, or if we're not yet there where we believe, maybe this will help us make up our minds and make Jesus our Lord. So let's talk about this idea of the three witnesses to Christ. First of all, the first appearance of these three witnesses. Now, I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 16. This is not yet where we're at for seeing those three witnesses. But in Matthew 16, you remember this incident well. Jesus has been among his disciples now for some time. And now he poses the question, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, there's a lot of different answers. There's John the Baptist, there's Elijah the prophet, there are a lot of answers out there. And then Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter made that great statement. You remember, don't you? Matthew 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a bold statement. That was a way of saying, we believe that you actually came from God, that you are the one that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures. You are the fulfillment of all the prophecies. You are the Son of God. And Jesus endorsed that. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute, Peter, you've gone too far. You don't understand who I really am. No, Jesus did not object. But instead, he said in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So wherever the proof came from for Peter, it came from heaven. It came from God. And that's what we're going to see. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Because now we are looking at the first appearance of the three witnesses. Do you want to know who they are, what they are? Well, here they are in Acts chapter 2. Of course, in Acts 2, you know that we're looking at about 50 days after the day of Passover. It is the annual feast of Pentecost. And there's a lot of people back in Jerusalem. They had left and gone home after Passover. Now they're back. It is a major celebration. And on this occasion, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. And now Peter is up and he is preaching. And let's listen in to just a little bit of that sermon. Acts chapter 2. We're going to first of all look at verse 23, where Peter makes this. Now, think about the courage it took for Peter to say this. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You don't say that to people that might be hostile. You don't charge them being guilty of murder and killing somebody, but that's what Peter did. And then jump on down now to verse 36 and look at the long distance he travels in this speech by saying in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. To go from saying you killed him to now saying he is Lord and Christ, how do you get to that point? I mean, what is the connection? What are the arguments that you would make to those people that had a hand in killing Jesus? How did he do it? Well, that's what we're going to notice, and that's where now we are introduced to those three witnesses. Let's go to verse 22 and meet the first of those witnesses. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And here's what Peter says in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now he's appealing to their knowledge. You saw these things, didn't you? And how easy it would have been for them to say, wait a minute, we don't know what you're talking about, Peter. You said Jesus did miracles. Where were those miracles? We didn't see them. Nobody made that objection. They all knew, yeah, we saw them. We marveled, as you did, when Jesus restored the sight of a blind man, when he made a lame man to walk, when he multiplied the fish and the bread and fed 5,000, when he walked on the water, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Truly, they were miracles. And Peter says, don't you get it? God was with him. He was attested by God through these miracles. And so there is witness number one. If you just look at that and you reason properly, you've got to come to the conclusion, this man must be right. He must be speaking the truth, because only God can do those kinds of things. You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We're going to leave for just a moment, and then we'll be right back to Acts 2. But in John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, we're told, came to Jesus by night. You remember what he said? He said in verse 2 of John 3, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. How do you know that, Nicodemus? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's proper reasoning. People normally cannot heal the blind, raise the dead, walk on water. But here's somebody that was doing that. How? God must be with him. And so witness number one are the miracles that Jesus did. But let's go back to Acts 2 now and look at the second witness that Peter produces. Acts chapter 2, look at verses 24, and then we'll go down to verse 32. Acts 2, verse 24. He says in verse 24, after noting that you have killed this man, he said, God raised him up. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God raised him from the dead. You did kill him. But God raised him back to life. Now down to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. This is not just some guy that hallucinated. You know, he came to us and said, you know what, I saw Jesus. Well, we didn't see him, but we'll believe you. No, this was not one person's hallucination. This was the unified testimony of all the apostles and plenty more besides that. And so Peter says, how do you explain that? The fact that Jesus was laid in the tomb, he was there for 3 days, and then he came out of the grave. Again, that proves he is the Son of God, the Messiah. How else can you explain that? And again, we see that mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul made the statement that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So if you want to know, how can I know Jesus is really the Son of God? Witness number two, the resurrection. That's powerful. And yet there is another one that Peter refers to in Acts chapter 2. So let's go there once more. Acts chapter 2, this time, look again at the first part of verse 23, and then we'll drop down a few verses after that. Peter said, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, you're telling me, Peter, that God knew all of this was going to happen? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Well, why didn't he tell us about it? He did. In fact, let's go on down now to verses 30 and 31, and you'll find one instance of where God had prophesied this fact. He's talking there about David, and look at what he says in verses 30 and 31. Being therefore a prophet, talking about David, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He's talking about prophecy. And that is the third witness to Jesus being the Christ. The fact that statements were made about Jesus hundreds of years in advance. Things that people would not normally expect. Things that were very surprising in nature. And yet Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. So again, a third witness has stepped forward. The first one are the miracles that Jesus did. How do you explain that? The second was his resurrection from the dead. The third, look at all the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And the effect of these three witnesses was amazing. Because when you read on in Acts chapter 2, you see that about 3,000 people that day said, we believe that. Tell us now what we need to do. I mean, we have killed the Son of God. We've killed the Messiah. What shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And about 3,000 were baptized that day. You tell me those witnesses are not powerful? I say, explain their actions. If you say that. And so this witness, the fact that Peter had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, as we saw in Matthew 16, how? David Padfield, in an article entitled Jesus, Son of God, challenged us to think about that. He said, if you had heard this lowly Galilean carpenter in the first century, would you have believed him to be the Son of God? Would you have believed him to be the Son of God? And before you answer that question, remember that our Lord's own brothers did not believe him. John 7 verses 1 through 5. If you, like Peter, were willing to admit our Lord's deity, upon what basis would you have made your determination? What evidence would you use? And we need to think about that. Why do I believe in Jesus? Why do I say that he is more than just an ordinary human being? And I say these three witnesses produced by Peter in Acts chapter 2 are powerful. His miracles, his resurrection from the dead, the prophecies about him, they all combine to show this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I want to show you that there are other appearances of these three witnesses. If it had been just that one time in Acts 2, we might say, well, that's interesting, but not really significant. But it's not just in Acts chapter 2. I want to take you through at least three other occasions very quickly and show you there they are again. And let's reason. What does that mean? What does that say to us? Well, first of all, we go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, we don't know how much time transpired between Acts 2 and Acts 3. Probably a few days, but we're not certain about that. But we do know that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and as they went, they found this man who had been lame from birth. And in the process, they healed him. And that attracted quite a stir, and lots of people were running to see what has happened. Somebody that has been lame all these years, now they're walking again. And so Peter takes advantage of the opportunity to preach the gospel again. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. Look at verses 12 and 16. And here again is witness number one. See if you see it. Acts 3 and verse 12. When Peter saw it, that is the crowd coming together, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" In other words, Peter is saying, we didn't do this. It was not our power that made this lame man to walk again. Now go down to verse 16 where he completes the thought. And his name, he's been talking about Jesus in the meantime. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. He's talking about the power of Jesus again to do miraculous things. I mean, one moment this man could not possibly get up on his feet. And now look at him. He's leaping, he's rejoicing. How do you explain that? The power of Jesus to do miraculous things. Witness number one. And then again, look at Acts 3. Look at witness number 2, verses 14 and 15. Acts 3, 14 and 15. You denied, he's talking to the crowd again. Peter's talking to the crowd. You denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. You see again, witness number 2, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What do you make of that? You killed him because you thought he was a fraud. Now look at what you see. He is alive again. We are all witness of that unified testimony again. And then third, in verses 22 through 24, again in this same talk, Peter appeals to witness number 3. He says in verses 22 through 23, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." Witness number 3, the prophets. They all talked about Jesus. How do you explain that? Other than the fact that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. So you see, a second time, the three witnesses are again brought forward as proof that Jesus is the Christ. Let me give you a third time. Go to the next chapter, chapter 4. This time the audience is smaller, much smaller. Peter and John have been arrested. They are now standing before the Jewish authorities, and they're making a defense of what they're doing. So it's interesting to see what Peter's going to say to them. I mean, these are educated, powerful men. So is he going to change his approach? Is he going to try to use some other kind of convincing evidence? Well, let's see in verses 9 through 11. Acts 4, verses 9 through 11. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, By him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And you see there again, the same three witnesses are brought forward again. The fact that God had raised his son from the dead, the fact that it was the power of Jesus that had made this man well, miraculously. And if you're looking for the prophecy, verse 11, where he talks about the stone that was rejected by the builders, that was a well-known prophecy to the Jews of that time from Psalm 118, verse 22. And they knew that it was talking about the Messiah, but you missed it, Peter said. He was the one. You rejected him, just like it said. Now, on this occasion, it did not convince many, if any, of these Jewish authorities. At least we don't know about it, but it didn't matter. Peter again produced the same three witnesses: the miracles, the resurrection, the prophecies. And one more time, just for good measure, go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, now we have Peter standing in the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter didn't really want to go there because Jews had no dealings with Gentiles. But now God has made it clear to him, I want you to go because you have a mission. You have a message they need to hear. And so now here they are. And listen to what Peter says in Acts 10, verses 38 through 43. See if you can't pick out, again, the same three witnesses. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Did you see them again? Three witnesses brought forward. He went about doing good and healing. That's the miracles. How they put him to death, but God raised him up. That's the resurrection. And then finally in verse 43, all the prophets bear witness to him. The prophecy. These are powerful witnesses and will prove to the honest mind this was no ordinary person. This is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, I would argue that Jesus himself pointed to these three witnesses. And let me show you that very quickly in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 36 to 39. I'm going to have to bend one of them a little bit, but I think the essence is there. John chapter 5, and the question here in John 5 is, how can you know that I am who I say I am? And Jesus said, I have witnesses. Listen to what he says. John 5, beginning in verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. That's talking about the miracles. How else could I do those things? It shows that God is with me while I'm doing them. And then he goes on in verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. And there he's talking about what God has said and has done in a very clear and powerful way. I would argue that the resurrection is in that same genre. Now, it had not yet happened, so Jesus could not yet speak of it as testimony. It would be, but it was not yet. But Jesus said, the Father will speak, and I will be declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. God declaring his son to be his son by the resurrection. That's the second witness, and that is the resurrection. And then in verse 39, You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. He was poking them somewhat when he said that. You say that you are a people of the book. Don't you see in all of the scriptures? And I think he's clearly talking there about the prophecies. I am he. Even Jesus points to the three witnesses. In John 8:17, he made another statement that I think bears looking at for just a moment. In John 8, verse 17, he said, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. Now, what he meant by that was you can't condemn somebody on the basis of one person. And we would agree with that. But he says when you get two who agree, then you kind of know that you've got the truth. But don't you see Jesus has done even better than that? He's not given us two witnesses. He's given us three. And when you go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, where we started this morning, listen again to what Jesus said to Peter after he made that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's what Jesus said in verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And when you think about it, that's right. Those three witnesses that we have come back to over and over and over again this morning, they're all heavenly in origin. The miracles, the resurrection, the prophecies. We could do none of those things. It takes God showing us. And no, not everybody looks at it and says, well, I believe. If they didn't in Jesus' day, it shouldn't surprise us that today there are those that look at these and say, well, I don't believe. But if we're open to the message that God Himself gives us, if we are honest in our reasoning, then we're going to come to the same conclusion that Peter did when Jesus said, who do you think that I am? We also will say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You will be my Savior. Who do you say Jesus is? Talking to you now. Who do you say that Jesus is? And if you've heard the testimony of these three witnesses and have come to the point where you say, I believe that. I really think that's the truth now. The testimony is compelling. It is clear. I believe that. Then won't you follow through? Won't you do as Jesus Himself has taught us, and that is to repent of our sins, turning away from anything He tells us is sin, confessing Him before others, and being buried with Him in baptism, which will wash away all of our sins and put us in the family of God. That's so simple to do. And this morning, you yourself could be an example of a resurrection. This morning, you could be an example of a resurrection, because when you lay down that old life in the grave of water back here, you'll come out of it by the promise of God, a new creature alive from the dead. You could be an example of a resurrection this morning. We'd love to help you make that happen. And if, as a child of God, you've not really been walking the path that Jesus has laid out for us, don't you see He is Lord? He is Lord. And if we've not been living as if He is Lord, we ought to repent and pray for forgiveness. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.